OU Israel presents.
Come in. Welcome.
Shalom and welcome to another issue of Torah Tidbits Audio. I'm your host, Phil Chernofsky. This show is for Sukkot. How far into Sukkot we'll get, I don't know. The question mark is, will there be a show next week? We shall see. But in the meantime, this show is for Sukkot. As I said last week for Yom Kippur, I say the same thing again. It is my fervent hope and prayer that the only people listening to this show on Thursday are the people who are halachically allowed to listen to it, namely the non-Jews in the audience. As to Jews, whether you are currently observant or not, it would be a violation of the rules of Yom Tov to listen to the radio, certainly to turn it on and to change dials, stations, etc., etc. And therefore, I hope you're not listening to these words then. But they hopefully will be available on Wednesday, Erev Chag, and on Motzoi Shabbat, Saturday night of Chol HaMoed, and then during the week of Chol HaMoed. So hopefully you'll get a chance to hear these words as well, and I hope there's something in them that will make the whole experience useful. Recording and first broadcast is in Israel time, the wee hours of the morning of Erev Yom Tov. I'm talking about really wee hours, like after midnight and before 1 o'clock, on the 26th of September, the 14th of Tishrei, 5768. And even though we have moved from Aseret Yemei Teshuvah, the High Holy Days, Yamim Noraim, and now we are approaching Zman Simchatenu, the time of our rejoicing, we still will say Shir HaMa'alot, Psalm 130, Tehillim Kuf Lamed. Shir HaMa'alot Mima'amakim Karaticha Adonai. Adonai Shimavakoli, Tehiena Aznecha Kashuvot Lakol Tachanunai. Im Avonot Tishmorya Adonai Mia Amod. Ki emecha hasalicha lema'an tivarei. Ki viti Adonai kiveta nafshi v'lidvaro hocholti. Nafshi l'Adonai mishomerim laboker, shomerim laboker. Yachel Yisrael el Adonai ki im Adonai hachesed v'harbe imo fedut. V'hu yifde et Yisrael mikol avonotav. Achenu kol beit Yisrael hanatunim batzara uvashivya haomedim bein bayam uvein bayabasha. Hamakom yirachem aleihem v'yotzieim mitzara lirvacha u'meafela la'ora u'mishibud l'geula hashta ba'agala u'vizman kariv v'nomar amen. There probably is no other time of the year that I feel a feeling of chaval, too bad, sad that there are Jews who are not in Israel, because it is a remarkable time of the year. You walk through the streets of Jerusalem and Sukkot, the festive atmosphere, pervades from the moment Yom Kippur finishes until the Chag begins. And that's the way it should be. I'm talking about the people selling the four species, the Arba'a Minim, Etrogim, Lulav Hadassim and Aravot. I'm talking the people who are selling the portable Sukkot, the prefab kind of Sukkot, and Schach LaNetzach, and regular Schach, and Sukkot decorations, and tablecloths, and housewares, and you name it, electric lights. I think the favorite thing of American Olim, people who came from the States who live in Israel now, to see all of the Christmas decorations, which here the Israelis view as sukkah decorations. We would see it as a Christmas decoration, a typical Christmas decoration that is being used by people who buy it here for Sukkot. They see it as sukkah decorations, and there are plenty of stories, personal stories of people who have brought children on a visit to the States around the end of December, and the kids actually laugh when they look around at the colorful lights and all other kind of decorations, and they said, but Abba, but Ima, it's not Sukkot. That's just a different perspective, and people have different opinions and feelings about how to evaluate it. Be that as it may, Sukkot fills the atmosphere, causes traffic jams, slows up transportation by bus, and it's just really a wonderful, wonderful period, unless you're caught in a traffic jam, and then you have a little bit of mixed feelings, who knows. Let's get into the festive mood of Yom Tov of Sukkot with Shlomi Dax and Yisrael Williger singing V'samachta Bechagecha, and you shall rejoice on your festivals.
Hoshana Lemato Elokeinu Hoshana Hoshana Lemacho Bohireinu Hoshana Hoshana Lemacho Goyaleinu Hoshana Hoy shavano, hoy le macho dor shenu shavano. Ibi samachto bechagecho, beidi choyiso, ach samehia. Ibi samachto bechagecho, beidi choyiso, ach samehia. Aidi Somachto bechagecho behoyisoach someyach achach someyach. Somachto bechagecho behoyisoach someyach. Somachto bechagecho behoyisoach someyach. Somachto bechagecho behoyisoach someyach. Somachto bechagecho behoyisoach someyach. Somachto bechagecho behoyiso ach someya. Somachto bechagecho behoyiso hoyach someya. Somachto bechagecho behoyiso hoyach someya. Somachto bechagecho so ach so meya, so machto vichagecho, vihoi so ach so meya, ach so meya, so machto vichagecho, vihoi so ach so meya, ach so meya. Aide so machto vichagecho, vihoi so ach so meya, ach so meya.
It was a very hectic week here at the Israel Center, a very short and hectic week since Yom Kippur. We had begun the preparation for the first part of the Sukkot edition of Torah Tidbits last week before Yom Kippur and produced an 8-sheet, 32-page pullout section for Sukkot. And since Motzoi Yom Kippur, right after Yom Kippur, we managed to produce an 18-sheet, that would be 72 more pages, for Sukkot and for Shabbat Bereshit, since we will not be publishing next week. And we had an amazing dedicated staff of volunteers, group of volunteers, who did a yeoman's job, even though I'm not really sure what a yeoman's job is, but did one of those on the production of this issue. I shared with them an old story that I've told over the years, and I would like to share it with you as well. Okay, let's give it a try.
Alright.
I've told this story in the past, maybe every year, but it's one of my favorite personal stories. Back in, I don't know, 75-ish, 76, I got a call from a rabbi in my community who received a phone call from Rabbi Grunblatt in Forest Hills, who was one of the people who handled the influx of Russian Jews to Queens as far as religious needs. The story is there's a couple coming to New York who will be living in my neighborhood. He is a Russian Jew, she an Israeli. He had come from Leningrad to Israel, 71, 72-ish, not religious, she wasn't religious, they weren't religious. Towards the end of the time that they were in Israel, just deciding to come to the States, he was influenced by a certain rabbi and made a decision together with his wife that they would embark on a path coming back to Judaism, to become Balei Tshuva. But then he came to the States. So he was almost a blank, what do you call it, tabla rasa, a blank table. He had a desire to become religious, but very little knowledge at the time that I met him. In fact, I asked the rabbi, he told him, I'm sending him to the shul where you daven, so, you know, go over and introduce yourself. I said, how will I know who it is? He says, look for someone who looks like he belongs in shul, but has his sitter upside down. And it wasn't exactly like that, but sure enough, there was this little Jewish man with a beard, talus over his head, and he really didn't look like he knew how to daven at all. So I introduced myself to him, and we became very good friends. And I did what I was asked. I took him under my wing, and we started. And he had an amazing thirst for knowledge. And we worked almost every day, an hour or two in the evening. And he and his wife babysat for Miri. Oh, so there, must have been in the end of 76, because she was just born. And, okay. It's the summer, probably, I'm mixing it up a little, but let's say the summer of 76 that we met, and towards Rosh Hashanah, I had to teach him Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, and Sukkot, crash course. They will be observing their first set of the holidays. And I thought I did a nice, thorough job. I spent the first days of Sukkot with my parents. I wasn't in the neighborhood. 5 minutes before candlelighting for Yom Tov of Sukkot, I realized there was one teensy-weensy little detail I forgot to tell him, and I called him. I said, Roman, I don't have time to explain, trust me, if it continues raining like it's raining now, and it was pouring, which is why I remembered that I forgot to tell him, you don't go to the sukkah. You eat in the house. He, of course, asked why, which I had just told him, please don't ask me why, I don't have time. And I said, I don't have time, I'll see you Chol HaMoed, we'll talk about it. He and his wife were in heavy rain gear, coats, hats, and boots. They had all their food wrapped up on their way to the community sukkah. And I sensed a terrible disappointment in the fact that the two of them were ready to sacrifice and brave the elements in order to fulfill this special and unusual mitzvah to eat in a sukkah. And I'm telling him, don't do it. Okay. I think it was the first time that it dawned on me that there was a question to ask. The question is very simple. Why are we exempt from the sukkah if it rains? Think of other mitzvot, which we do, sometimes with hardship, at great expense. And it doesn't say any place that if this is uncomfortable to do, then you're free from doing it. Not so. Only sukkah. Now there's two parts to the answer here, and I think both, even though they're different, they both need to be mentioned. The first part is the misconception that people have that the mitzvah on Sukkot is to eat in the sukkah. If the mitzvah were to eat in the sukkah, you would have to eat there no matter what. So what if it's raining? So what if it gets into your food and spoils it? Take food that won't get spoiled in the rain. Waterproof food, you know, it could be a new kind of thing. But that, thou shalt eat in the sukkah, doesn't exempt anybody just because it's raining. But that's not the mitzvah. Okay, back to where we were up to. If the mitzvah were to eat in the sukkah like it is to eat matzah, like it is not to eat on Yom Kippur, like it is to put on tefillin, to put a mezuzah on your doorpost, any of those acts don't come with an attached excuse. If it's not comfortable, don't do it. The mitzvah of sukkah is also not to sit in the sukkah. And we have a misleading bracha. When we say leishev basukkah, then we get the impression that that's the mitzvah. And if that were the mitzvah, to sit in the sukkah, again, it would have to be done no matter what. If it's an extreme cold or extreme heat or whatever, rain, bees, flies, cats. So what is the mitzvah? First of all, the bracha comes from the fact that the Torah says, Basukot teshvu shivat yamim. If the bracha is telling, certainly the pasuk in the Torah seems to say, you shall sit in the sukkah. But that's not what the word teshvu means. The Gemara explains, teshvu ke'ein taduru. You have to dwell in the sukkah. You have to live in the sukkah. And living requires a certain level of comfort. As obvious as it seems, if you would not sit in your own living room, if the ceiling were dripping water all over the place, if you would do something about it, then you are not obligated to sit in a sukkah that's dripping. And by the way, you should know that it's not rain per se, it's the dripping into the sukkah of the rain. In other words, for the first 20 minutes of a light rain, usually you won't feel anything in the sukkah and you're obligated to stay there. Once it starts coming in, you become exempt, and when the rain stops, you check the sukkah. If it's still dripping, you still don't have to go there. So it depends on what it's doing inside, not what it's doing to you. I got an email a couple of years ago from a guy in Edmonton, Alberta, Canada, where they had 3 inches of snow on their sukkah. He said, I'm not asking you the Shaila, I already asked the local rabbi, but I just want to share it with you, and it's very interesting, and I checked it up, and it's true. Snow and ice do not constitute an invalid covering. It's not like somebody threw over a sheet of plastic over the schach and then it's no longer a sukkah inside, because it's only water, even though it happens to be frozen. And you are obligated to continue dwelling in that sukkah until it warms up sufficiently to start melting the snow. And then that starts dripping inside, and then you become exempt. Chai bahem v'lo yishamut bahem means you don't have to endanger your life. We're not talking about that. We're talking about decent living conditions. In other words, I think it's as simple as saying, if it's eating or sitting, why shouldn't it be when it rains? If it's living, you don't call that living. And that's basically the rule. Mitzta'er patur min ha-sukkah. A person who is discomforted is exempt from the sukkah, and you just don't go in. And you go with rain, not by individual, but by rov b'nei adam, the majority of. There's a little bit more yet to tell about this story and its significance. We'll get there in a moment. You are listening to Torah Tidbits Audio, the Sukkot edition. I'm in the middle sort of a story with a point to it, but let's take a musical break, this one for an oldie but goodie, by Dveikus, also known as Dveikut, but probably not, Dveikus. This combines a Shabbat theme with a Sukkot theme, because it borrows from the psukim that we recite at Havdalah every Motzoi Shabbat, but there is a specific connection to Sukkot, specifically to the mitzvah of Nisuch Hamayim, the water of libation, which is performed on the 7 days of Sukkot in the Beit HaMikdash, in the Holy Temple. And this verse is filled with deep meaning. Usha'avtem mayim bisason mimayinei ha-yeshua. And you shall draw the water of joy from the spring of salvation. Dveikus with...
Pascha, Hashem Vayhi Yeshua. Piyazi Zimrazcha, Hashem Vayhi Yeshua.
Ushapem Mayim Bisasam, Mi Mayne Hayshua, Hashem Hayshua, Ala Necha, Birchase Chasela. Ushapem Mayim Bisasam, Mi Mayne Hayshua, Hashem Hayshua, Ala Necha, Birchase Chasela.
Shaft my bisasam, mine Yeshua. Lashem, Yeshua. Alam, Chabir Chasecha.
Before the break, I was trying to explain about the exemption from Sukkah when it's raining, how that's more or less universal. That's a funny expression if you think about it. But when it comes to other forms of situations that would also be definable as mitzta'er, person who is troubled and disturbed by the particular conditions, that, as I say, is subjective.
People. On other things, like cold, there it's very subjective. One person, I remember my whole childhood, consisted of everyone sort of enjoying a chilly sukkah, except one brother who came in with earmuffs and a scarf, and he was a little more intolerant of the cold, and he would be exempt and we would not. And it just keeps going on and on like that. A person who is phobic about bees, a couple of bees come into the sukkah, he goes out and he's exempt from the sukkah.
Yeah.
If you can handle the bees, I personally believe that a bee coming into a sukkah attests to its status as a kosher sukkah. Bees do not come into sukkot that are not valid. It's a well-known law of nature. In any event,
I saw in Arizona where we didn't have bees at Christmas.
Yeah.
Plus.
In any event, there's another aspect to it also, and I'll give you the situation where this shows up. The first night of Sukkot, there is an opinion, a significant opinion, that the concept of mitzta'er, patur min ha-sukkah, one who is very discomforted, is exempt from the sukkah, there's an opinion that says that doesn't apply in the first night. In which case, you do have to go in, even if it's raining, and eat there. But I said it's a dispute. So now we've got a quandary here. What are you supposed to do? If we say that a mitzta'er patur min ha-sukkah applies for the entire 7 days, including the first night, then you're exempt. If we say you're not exempt, then you have to go. But if you go and you're exempt, you're considered to be a fool. So the Shulchan Aruch recommends that one waits out the rain. You have no permission to eat in the house because maybe you have to be outside. You can't be outside because maybe you're exempt. and when the rain stops, you'll be obligated, so you have to wait. And you'll say Kiddush late, and you'll have Hamotzi in your meal late. Too bad. I put that word in parentheses because it's not really there. How long do you have to wait? According to the rules of the first night of Sukkot, you have to wait until midnight. Midnight. Comes the Mishnah Brura, and I don't think he made this up, he's quoting other sources, and he says, we've got a clash here between the mitzvah of Sukkah, which requires you to wait until midnight if it's raining, before you make a decision. And then you reluctantly go into the sukkah, say kiddush that late at midnight, and finish eating in the house. The Mishnah Brura says there's another factor. That factor is called simcha, joy. And this is not part of the laws of Sukkot, of the laws of Sukkah. It's part of the laws of Sukkot, the holiday. If the holiday requires simcha, then waiting until midnight, the first night, before you eat, is not at all part of the definition of joy. Especially when you have members of your family who for the last 3 hours or more have been saying, well, when are we going to eat? When are we going to eat? When are we going to eat? Why don't we eat in the house? It's raining. And if you have company, it's not a nice way to treat company. And the Mishnah Brura says that simcha is just as much a mitzvah from the Torah on Yom Tov as dwelling in the sukkah is. And therefore, you do not have to wait until midnight. You walk outside or take a peek outside and you evaluate the rain by your experience. This looks like the kind of rain that shows no sign of let up in the near future. You eat in the house. I think technically you have to go out to the sukkah and make kiddush there without shechiyonu, and then you go back into the house and you eat. But you don't wait until midnight, you do it fairly soon. If it looks like a rain that could end any minute, you wait a reasonable amount of time, and then you make your decision to go without waiting. And because Shechianu, in part, is for the mitzvah of Sukkah. Actually, I'll qualify that. You might have a point, and you might have to say Shechianu for the Chag no matter where you are. And then the question is, do you say Shechianu the next time you go into the sukkah? I don't know. I would have to check that. Luckily, we don't really have to worry about that in Israel, certainly not often. And this whole topic of rain is one that pains people who live in certain places in the States and in England, and brings a smile to my face because I remember the adverse weather conditions of many Sukkots, and Baruch Hashem, the beautiful weather conditions of most of the Sukkots that we celebrate in Israel. But that's the story. So that's what I told my friend, and that's what I tell you. And one does not have to feel that you are a fair-weathered friend for mitzvot when you accept permission to eat in the house. It's built into the rules.
Let me qualify what I mean. There's a famous question as to why Sukkot is on the calendar where it is. The question is based upon the fact that any other calendar date belongs on its date. On the 15th of Nisan, the Exodus began from Egypt. On the 15th day of Nisan each year, we commemorate the Exodus. Makes a lot of sense. On the 10th day of Tishrei, Moshe descended the mountain, according to our tradition, with the second set of tablets, with divine forgiveness and atonement. And we have Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, on that day. Haman's plot was squashed, by battles that took place on the 13th of Adar, and on the 14th day of Adar, the Jews rested from their battles and declared that day and the next one, because of the fighting in Shushan, as Purim. And we celebrate Purim on that day. Nobody asks, guess why Hanukkah is the 25th of Kislev? On the other end of the spectrum, guess why Tisha B'Av is on the 9th of Av? Because if it weren't, it wouldn't be called Tisha B'Av. But besides that, things happen on those days, and that's when we celebrate, or that's when we mourn. And it includes Yom Ha'atzma'ut, and it includes Yom Yerushalayim, any day on the calendar. The one nagging exception to that is Sukkot, according to most opinions. Nothing specific happened on the 15th of Tishrei. The Vilna Gaon has a theory that the Anane HaKavod, the heavenly clouds of glory, which we commemorate with the mitzvah of Sukkah, returned to the people of Israel on the 15th of Tishrei, and that's why the holiday is then. They had lost it after the sin of the golden calf. But he's sort of an opinion of one, and the majority give other reasons for Sukkot being at this time of year, since it could have been at any time. One of them is the comfort of the season. It is not blistering hot like in the summer. It is not cold and rainy like the winter. It is in the fall when it is pleasant, and God commanded us to leave our homes and go into the sukkah, which is demonstrative of this mitzvah, according to the other opinion, because it's not in the springtime, but it's still pleasant. Where is it pleasant? Here is the point. We have the strongest of feelings that Sukkot was created for the land of Israel. This brings to mind a verse in Tehillim, which is quoted in this context. V'haya b'shalem suko u'ma'onato b'tzion. Exactly what the verse means is something different, but one of the allusions that are drawn from the verse is, when do we have completeness? V'haya b'shalem, shalem is Yerushalayim, but it also means complete. Sukko, the mitzvah of Sukkah, u'ma'onato b'tzion, and when one lives in the land of Israel. The two mitzvot go hand in hand. They are the two commandments which one fulfills with his entire body. You eat matzah with your mouth, and then your digestive system gets involved in it. You put tefillin on your arm. You use your hands for this mitzvah. You use your ears for the hearing of the shofar. But when it comes to sukkah, you go completely into the sukkah train of thought. When one is in the sukkah, he is fulfilling a mitzvah, of course, during the week of Sukkot. Even when he falls asleep, people shouldn't think that only eating in the sukkah is the fulfillment of the mitzvah. After dinner, you stay in the sukkah, you learn Torah, you read your newspaper, your magazine, you play a game of chess with your grandson, you relax, you schmooze, you even doze and fall asleep and go to sleep in the sukkah, and the mitzvah continues. Same thing with living in Eretz Yisrael. There's a mitzvah to live here, and 24/7, as they say, that mitzvah is fulfilled when you live here. So there are parallels between living in Israel and Sukkah. Not that you don't have to keep Sukkot in Chutz La'aretz, you do, but sometimes it's a little tougher. Speaking of Kohelet, which of course we weren't, so don't be startled by that, you didn't miss anything. Kohelet, the book of Ecclesiastes, is the Megillah that is read on Shabbat Chol HaMoed, the Shabbat during Sukkot. And it contains a very sobering look at life, courtesy of King Solomon. Shlomo HaMelech in his later years wrote the book, and it is filled with a sense of what's it all worth? Everybody says, eat, drink, and be merry, but that's nothing, and everything else is nothing. And it would be a depressing book, except for the conclusion, which is, you know what we have? We have Yirat Hashem, reverence and awe of God, and we have a Torah life, and that gives everything a meaning. Some suggest that the reading of Kohelet was supposed to be a refocusing of the kind of joy which we are supposed to have on Sukkot. V'samachta b'chagecha, be joyous, is not do it any way that you want. It is a simcha shel mitzvah, a joy that comes from a Torah observance. Be that as it may, the aforementioned Devekus album also has a song with the words from Kohelet, La Kol Zman, to everything there is a time and a season for everything. This was a famous folk song in the secular world, and it is a beautiful song by Devekus, borrowed from Kohelet, La Kol Zman.
Man voice tachas hashamayim lakos man voice tachas hashamayim lakos man voice Tachas Hashamayim Lakos Man Voeis Tachas Hashamayim Eis Leho Vieis Lesno Eis Milchama
with the song from the Book of Kohelet. I didn't even let you listen to the whole song because we're running low on time for this show. There are a lot of things that we didn't get to. We didn't speak much about the Arba'a Minim, the four species. We touched a little bit upon Sukkah. It is an amazing holiday, especially following Yom Kippur as it does. We finished a 40-day period, the month of Elul, Rosh Hashanah, through Yom Kippur, on the mode of awe and fear of God, Yirah. We now move into Ahava, bringing everything up a significant notch. The combination of Ahava and Yirah is the challenge of the Jew in this life. On that note, let me wish you all a Chag Sameach, a Shabbat Shalom, Lehishtameach.